Well, we have a very important topic to cover tonight in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And one of the great things about Paul the Apostle here in his great epistle to the Thessalonians is that he covers most of the major doctrines of the Bible just in 3 weeks. As these guys have come to know the Lord and he really wants them to grow spiritually. So he teaches them God's word systematically. And he speaks to them of many, many topics. But one of the great topics that Paul the Apostle brings about here in the book of 1 Thessalonians is sexual purity. One of the things here at Calvary Chapel that we do is when somebody is going to be married, we like to give them a little application. And we have a few questions we ask them. And how long they've been a Christian and how long they've known each other and are they living together now? And it's very interesting when you read these applications, because when they come back to us and we're interviewing a lot of these couples that want to get married, you know, there's been a great majority that have been sexually active before marriage. And they always ask the question, well, what does the Bible really say about sexual activity? And the Bible has a lot to say about it, because the Bible talks about what God desires for each child of God as a Christian. Now, as a non-believer, you know, they're on their own. They make their own choices and they will be judged one day. But as a child of God, we're going to be talking to Christians. What does the Bible say to Christians about abstinence? Sexual activity in the life of any young person or any older person. Because we have found that as we counsel people, and I have counseled so many people, that usually when you read the application and you're interviewing them and you ask them, you know, if they're living together, they kind of look at each other and say, yeah, we are living together, but we're not sleeping together. And I have to kind of smirk a little bit, because I feel that they're more stronger than I am. I could never do that. And then eventually they come out and say, well, you know, we have fallen a few times. And usually what we'll do if they've been living together and they're sleeping together, I will not marry them. I will tell them that they have to wait about 6 months. And these are the things you need to do. First of all, you need to break it up. You need to move out of the house. And you need to really pray to see if God really wants you to marry this person, because you've been sexually active and what's been happening, you've been operating under the influence of the flesh and not the Spirit of God. And we want to see in 6 months if you really love each other or if it was just a physical attraction between you and her. Or I'll tell the guy, or maybe you've just been using her physically. But if you really love each other, let's break it up. Let's separate. Let's get into the Word of God. Let's attend church. And let's see what happens in 6 months when you begin to grow either inwardly or outwardly. You either break, you know, you're going to grow toward the Lord or you're going to grow out of the Lord. And we'll wait and see what God has to say in His Word. And the reason I say that is because sexual impurity is huge today. Huge. Huge. I don't want you to raise your hands, but if we were to ask you, you know, when is the first time you had sex, we would be surprised. Most of us here. And then we would ask you how many of you were real virgins until you got married. And there would be probably some, but not the whole congregation. Because most of us came out as Gentiles into Christ. We were heathens. We didn't know the Lord. And it's something not to know the Lord, but then it's something else to know the Lord and to sin against God when you know what's right and you do what's wrong. You abuse the Word of God. And Paul has a great warning here to young people. And also to those of you that are married. And those of you that are single parents. To become sexually active as a child of God is only to bring judgment upon yourself. Eventually, you'll be judged. And what's interesting is that Paul is writing to a society that has been influenced culturally by Roman culture and Greek culture. The Greeks said that it was good to have a wife, but also you should have a concubine, you know, to kind of mess around and then to have another girl for pleasure. That was Greek philosophy. In Roman time, they had their, you know, their temples, and they went to their temple gods, and they had to do all with sex. And they had prostitutes, and they had concubines, and they had their wives. And it was a real, real mixed multitude of people until Christianity came into the scene, and the Word of God and Jesus began to teach, and then Paul and James and John, and then people started to turn on the light. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we need to obey what God's word says. Here are some statistics that we pulled out today. Teen sexual activity. Most very young teens have not had intercourse. 8 in 10 girls and 7 in 10 boys are sexually inexperienced at the age of 15. Most young people began having sex in their mid or late teens, about 8 years old before they marry. More than half of 17-year-olds have had intercourse. 6 in 10 teens pregnancies happen among 18 and 19-year-olds. 13% of all U.S. births are to teens. 78% of births to teens happen outside of marriage. 1/4 of teenage mothers have a second child within 2 years as their first. Teens have sex earlier than parents think. The survey of 1,000 teenagers aged 13 to 16 years old showed 27% said that they had been with somebody in an intimate sexual way, while 83% of 1,000 parents surveyed said they did not think that their teenager had gone beyond kissing. CNN News reported that. Behavior contributing to teen sexuality activity. He says one average music videos contain 93 sexual stimulations per hour, including 11 hardcore scenes depicting behaviors such as intercourse and oral sex. All those videos on MTV and all those music channels. Girls who watch more than 14 hours of rap music videos per week were more likely to have multiple sex partners and to be diagnosed with a sexual transmitted disease. Nielsen estimates that 6.6 million children ages 2 to 11 and 7.3 million teenagers 12 to 17 years old watch Justin Timberlake ripped open Jackson's body ice during the 2004 Super Bowl halftime show. Teens also show have their own cultural beliefs about what is normal sex behavior. Although most teenage girls believe that sex equals love, other teens, especially boys, believe that sex is not the ultimate expression of the ultimate commitment, but a casual activity and minimize risk of serious consequences. That is, of course, what they say on TV. Overall, roughly 1/4 of the nation's sexually active teens have been infected by a sexual transmitted disease. And yet, we don't get it. Yet, I've counseled with not only teens, but I've counseled with young men and young women and young married women that have come to me and said, you know, I'm only 25 years old. I've been married for 3 years. I have 2 kids. And my husband has just gave me AIDS. It's so sad when that happens. When there's no honesty and there's no integrity in the marriage. And you can't trust your husband. You can't trust your wife. And yet this is going on, not outside of the church. It's going on in the church. In the church. I don't understand. You know, I've been in the ministry for 34 years and being in West Covina and then coming over here and preaching the kind of sermons that we preach and preaching through the whole Bible and teaching the Word of God. I am amazed that 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years later, people can sit here or 10 years later and they can sit here and live together and be in sexual activity and yet not be convicted by the Word of God. I don't understand it. I don't know, people, how can they sit here and continue in their sin? I would have to say you're not born again of the Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian. Because when you're a real Christian, there is conviction. There is conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And yet here, Paul the Apostle is introducing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, an exhortation to holy living as Christians. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. I did miracles and wonders in your name. And Jesus will say, maybe you knew me, but I don't know you. Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. Jesus means what he says. You can't get out of it. One of the great problems that we have today, and one of the things that even Jonathan Edwards recognized in his own ministry back when he was teaching, way back in the 1800s. After being in a church for 23 years in his church, Jonathan Edwards, the one that did great work with John Wesley, in revival, and the one that had, you know, in his family, judges, and I mean, hundreds of people that served the Lord in every capacity because of his life. After being in a church for 23 years, his church membership moved him out of the church and kicked him out into the streets. After pouring his life into that church. And he stood back and started thinking, why are they kicking me out of the church? After I've been teaching them the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, very deep, in-depth studies, you know, and as he stood back, as he went out of the church, he and his family without any income, and stood back for a couple of months, he realized that he had a bunch of people sitting in his church that never listened to the Word of God. They didn't grow spiritually. And Paul the Apostle is exhorting us to holy living, but he's exhorting us to grow daily in God's Word. Spiritually, we need to grow. If you find yourself tonight in the same place as last year, something is wrong. Something is wrong. It's like watching a little child. I watch my little granddaughters as they're developing from infancy. And it would be so sad that in 15 years from now, when my granddaughter will be 20 years old, that she would come to me and say, Papa, I would say, man, what's the matter with you? It would be called retardation. There's a lot of retarded Christians in the church today. Believe me. Paul talks about, you know what he calls them? He calls them carnal Christians. He calls them infant Christians. They don't learn. They don't grow. And it's so sad because here you have your children and those of you that are parents, and if you're not growing and you're not living according to the Word of God, you're setting the wrong example in the home. You're sending the wrong message. If you're allowing your children to watch MTV in your house, and this is your house, hey, don't blame them, blame yourself. You're the leader. You're bringing leaven into the church. You're bringing leaven into your home. And when your granddaughter or your daughter gets pregnant or your son gets AIDS, you know, don't come crying to God. You reap what you sow. Or when they get pregnant and they abort the children, You see, we are supposed to be the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Coming to the church, sitting down and listening to the Word of God. And then as we listen, we apply what we listen to the Word of God, and we begin to live by the Word of God so that God can bless what He wants to do in my life. Because the Christian life can be compared to a walk in the Bible. When you study the Word of God, especially the New Testament, the Christian life is like a walk. It's totally walking and learning how to walk with the Lord over a period of years and coming to maturity, Paul said. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you that you walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Walking worthy the way God called you to walk. Not the way you want to walk, the way God wants you to walk according to His Word. To walk in love, to walk in wisdom. You see, to walk according to the will of God. Then again in Ephesians 4:17, he says, this I say to you therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the emptiness of their mind. Listen, we used to be Gentiles, we used to be heathens, but we're now Christians. We used to be worldly, but now we are spiritual. I would hope so. If we are the church of Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to be like the world. And yet, sometimes we don't see any difference. And yet we know according to the Word of God that there is wheat among the tares. In one of the parables that Jesus gave, they were very concerned. A farmer went out and he threw a seed out, and over a period of time it started growing out, the wheat and the tares. And the guy came running and said, Master, you know, I went out to get and to look at the fields, and the wheats and the tares are growing together. Shall we go out and pull out the tares from the wheat? He says, no, leave it alone. There's a day of judgment coming. God will do that. God's going to separate the wheat from the tares. That's not my job. That's not your job. That's God's job. We know there are tares among the wheat. You see? And it's really important that we understand that here in Ephesians 5:2, Paul says again, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And then again in verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. The Christian life begins with a step of faith. Step of faith. We walk by faith. Not by feelings. Not by our emotions. We walk by faith and obedience to God's Word. That's the real Christian life. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5:7 said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, walking is suggesting progress, and we must make progress in our Christian life. We must. Always progressing, not digressing. Not digressing. Not standing still. Always going forward. Always going forward. In Philippians chapter 3:13, Paul said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You see? Too many of us live in the past. We got to live in the present, look to the future. I press towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature. You see, mature, not immature. Have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even to you this time. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Same mind. The mind of Christ. You see? And then Paul again in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6:1, he says, therefore, leaving discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, leaving the ABCs, when you came to Christ, A, B, C, D, learning the alphabet. He says, let us go on now to perfection, to maturity. Grow up. Grow up in Christ. Not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. There are people that are like in a roller coaster in their Christian walk. You see? We have mountains, we have valleys, but we're moving forward in the Lord. We're growing. We're developing in Christ. Walking also demands strength, and God has a promise for us that He will strengthen us if we walk with Him. He said He would do it. He said in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy 33:25, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. You see? So shall your strength be. But we must be sure to walk in the light, for the enemy has put traps and detours all over the place to entrap us not to grow in Christ. Satan. He's one of the greatest fishermen in the whole world. He's one of the great trap makers in the whole world. He sets up booby traps everywhere for the Christian world. Because we are soldiers of the cross and we are in a warfare. 1 John 1:5 through 7 says, this is the message, John said, which we have heard from Him, declare to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we're walking in darkness, we are liars, and we do not practice the truth of God. How much clearer do we want it? Again, he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually is cleansing me from all my sins. You see? God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, forgiveness to the true Christian. So we have the wheat and we have the tares among us. If we continue to walk with God, we will end up like Enoch in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis chapter 5. Remember, everybody died except when it got to Enoch. And it says what? It says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And then in the book of Hebrews, he gives us further commentary why he was taken to heaven as a type of the rapture of the church. It says in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God took him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, and his testimony was this, that he pleased God. Are you pleasing God? We're going to go over that in a moment. Are you pleasing God with your life? Because he goes on to say this in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently are seeking after Him. Are you seeking after God diligently? What's your attitude towards God? Paul really hits it hard here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And yet in the book of Jude, again, we find one more illustration and one more reference to Enoch. It says in verse 14 and 15 of Jude, and now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of His saints on the day of the second coming, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them with all their ungodly works which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. Pretty heavy. God's going to judge. It's going to judge one day. People forget that no matter who you are, God's going to judge. God always wins. We always lose. That's why it's really important to know God and to know the power of His resurrection in our own personal lives. Now we get into the letter In chapter 4, look what Paul says now. The first thing we're going to see here, we're going to break up the chapter into about three parts. The first thing we want to look tonight is walking in holiness. Walking in holiness, verses 1 through 8. And I hope we can get through the 8 verses. But let's read the 8 verses, see what he says. He says, "Finally, my brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God." There's those two words, walk and please God. You see? "For you know the commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." You know, people are always asking, what is the will of God for my life? Sanctification, being set apart as a vessel of God. That's God's will for your life and my life. Very important. He goes on. He says that you should abstain. Young people, listen. Old people, listen. That you should abstain from sexual immorality or fornication. No sex before marriage. If you do, you're a fornicator. And if you're married and you have sex apart from your wife or your husband, you're an adulterer. And the Bible says what? No fornicators or adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God. We'll get to that later on. God's word says what it means. Then he goes on to say this. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel or your own body in sanctification and honor. Not in the passions of the desires of lust like the Gentiles, like the non-believers, you see, who do not know God. That no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Now, kids, listen to this, young teenagers, young men, young women. Verse 6 is talking about a young man or a young woman that takes a person's virginity. God is the avenger. God will judge. When you take advantage of someone's sexuality and you're not being honest with them and you're just playing a game with them and you're abusing them and taking them for an advantage. Look what else he says. That no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such people, as we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. You see? Therefore, because of this, he who rejects this does not reject man. You don't reject me. I don't reject you. You reject God, his law. You reject God. You're not coming against your parents. You're not coming against your friend or your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're coming against God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Interesting. Heavy passage. Paul is very clear in what he's saying here concerning immorality. The moral climate in the Roman Empire was not healthy. They had baths. They had prostitution. They had all these things, even homosexuality. And among the Greeks, the same. Immorality was a way of life. And thanks to slavery, people had the leisure time of indulging the latest pleasures of the times, like today. The Christian message was the holy living was a new message to that culture. Because everybody did whatever they wanted to do. But when the gospel came after Jesus died and rose again, and Peter, James, John, Paul took the gospel out, hey, culture was shocked because of what the message was. Holiness. Holiness. Sanctification. Separation. And that was not easy for all of those young believers to fight temptation around them, especially in the church of Thessalonica. There were actual prostitutes there. They were like clubs there, you know, and they had all these places where they were could actually go at night and party and drink and have sex. And they just became Christians 3 weeks ago. And Paul's writing to them. Because there was a problem. He warns them. It's amazing that Paul gives us four reasons in these verses. Four reasons why they should live holy lives and abstain from sexual lust of the flesh. Number one, we'll see here in verse one, because we walk to please God in our lives, not ourselves. We're walking to please God in our lives. Secondly, in verse 2-3, we walk to obey God in our lives. And then thirdly, we walk to glorify God in our lives. And then fourthly and lastly, we walk to escape the coming judgment of God in the future. That's why we need to understand what God's word says. Again, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, the word finally here is not a word of conclusion. It's actually a transaction to the rest of what Paul is about to say. It's really a new section in the book. This is a new section of the book. We're moving into a new section now. And the first thing that he wants to do here is that he wants to remind us how we need to be walking, pleasing to God with all of our lives. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's God's will. And what is he talking about? Because if you're a Jew and you live in the Old Testament times, when he talks about presenting your body a living sacrifice in the Old Testament, they used to kill the sacrifice. It was an animal, a lamb, a turtle dove, you see, or a goat, or a ram. And they would bleed it and then offer it to God. In the New Testament, God is saying, I don't want anything dead. The only thing I want dead is to reckon the old man to be dead, but I want you to be alive in Jesus Christ. And when you step up to the altar, and you come to the altar, you're going to step up to the altar and you're going to place your whole body, your top of your head to the bottom of your feet, your hands, your ears, your eyes, your whole body as a living sacrifice before God on the altar. And that's important. Because if you're not doing that, Paul will tell you that if you're a Christian and you're having sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you're Christians and you're coming together sexually, he says what? He says you become one. He says it's like joining a prostitute next to another person. God doesn't honor it. He dishonors it. Totally dishonors it. It's really important that we understand that Paul here is exhorting us. And look what else is, this is interesting. Finally, my brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says here. Finally, it's not a conclusion, but a start, a new section. And if you notice, he says, we, speaking of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all three of them. And then he says this, we urge you and exhort you. You see that word in? I want you to circle it. Every time you come in the New Testament, the word in the Lord, I want you to circle it. You know why? That speaks of your position as a Christian. He's talking to Christians. In the Lord. If it's not a Christian, it shouldn't be there. Because then you'll be out of the Lord. In Christ Jesus means you're a child of God. Who's Paul talking to? Christians. Every one of Paul's epistles is talking to Christians. Every one of them. And then he says this. He says, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. What do you mean, abound? Well, that word is interesting in the Greek. It's the word to excel. Notice to excel. That is, you should be spiritually growing every day, or you should have spiritual progress in your life. That is becoming not only mature in the Lord, but you're learning and you're being convicted by what you're reading and when you pray and when you sit in church. God speaks to you. Excelling in the Lord. You see? Not just coming to hear sermons, but applying the Word of God to our lives. What God wants us to be. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Wasting our time. He goes on to say something else. He says that you should abound or excel more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. There it is again. How to please God. That's important. How are you pleasing God tonight? I hope that we all can continue to grow spiritually in the Lord. Because here, Paul, you know, when you think about this, pleasing God, remember many years ago, Bob Dylan, he wrote a song called "You Have to Serve Somebody"? It may be the devil, or maybe something else. But everybody has a God, and everybody serves a God. Whatever the most important part in your life is, that's your God. To some, it's their bank account. To some, it's their job. To some, it's their car. To some, it's something else. Whatever you spend shining the most or spending the time doing, that's your God. That's your God. You can't help it. That's your God. We should be spending more time in prayer and in the Word of God. Think how many people tonight, all over America, and even here tonight, on a Wednesday night, when we should be in the house of the Lord, hearing the Word of God. I mean, God is only allowing us to go to church 3 times a week, 2 hours or 6 hours, out of all of our hours we have to ourselves. Imagine that. And yet, people are too busy. No interest. They'd rather please themselves than please God. And what are they doing tonight? They're teaching their children and their grandchildren that God's not important. That's not important. God has to be number one. That's why Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Very important. It's not about us, it's about Him. That we have to grow through His knowledge of His Word. We have to come to that place of our lives where we are committed fully, completely to the will of God. And yet, this is so true today of people. They're serving somebody. It could be money, it could be power, it could be sex, it could be a car, it could be a wife, it could be their children. And yet, people live to please themselves and not God. And let me ask you a question tonight. Who are you serving to please yourself tonight? Who is your pleasure? Who is your God? We must also be careful when it comes to pleasing others, because then we become men pleasers. Be careful. God has to be number one. It is possible to both please others, honor God, but it is possible to dishonor God by the way we live. Galatians 1:10 says, "For I do not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men. For if I still please men, then I would not be a bond servant or a slave of Jesus Christ." Paul says we can't do that. You got to please God. This had been Paul's attitude when he ministered to the Thessalonians. Remember in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "But as we have been approved by God, but to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we, Timothy, Paul, and Silas, speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." God is the one that tests our hearts in everything that we do. Everything that we do. Because people don't like the message of holiness. They don't like it. And you know what? I don't care. I really don't care what people think. I think what God thinks. Because I'm his message boy. That's all I am. A messenger to the Lord. And it's really important, you know. My desire, my job is to care for souls and to love souls. And I don't want to see anybody perish into the kingdom of darkness. Very important. And that was Paul and Silas and Timothy and every one of the men of God. That should be our desire, each one of us here. We can't convert anybody. We can't convict anybody. But we can give them the message and then pray for God to do a work. That's all God calls us to do. And so here's Paul. Look what else he says. Verse 2 and 3. To walk, to obey God with our lives. Verse 2. For you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So in verse 2, he's talking about obeying God with our attitudes. And that's a big problem today. People don't obey the word of God. And they don't obey God. Yet, Paul gave the believers the commandments of God regarding purity, regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ, regarding what God's will is for my life, and that is sanctification, that I should abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. And yet, it's all over the place. All over the place. On TV, magazine racks, movies, everywhere. You can't help it. We're living in that kind of a generation. And yet here, Paul, again, he's calling believers to obey those commandments that God gave to us through his word. The word used here for commandment is a military term. It refers to this, to orders handed down from a superior officer, and then we are soldiers of God's army. So what do? When I received my orders after I went to boot camp for 12 weeks in the Marine Corps, and then they send us, you know, right when you graduate, they give you your orders where you're going to go. And at that time in 1966, it was actually Westpac. It means Vietnam. And so I got my orders and I said Westpac. So they sent me to Camp Pelto for further training. And those were the orders given to me. Can you imagine if I would have gone AWOL and say, I'm not going to go to Vietnam. I'm not going to serve my country. You know what happened to me? They would have looked for me. They would have taken me to court, tried me, and I would have gone to prison. I volunteered. You see, I wasn't drafted. I volunteered. I said and I swore that I would fight for my country. And I would protect my country. In the same way as Christians, nobody forced you to be a Christian. You volunteered. And now you're under orders. You're under orders. And God's order is don't get involved sexually. Don't get involved sexually. Because if you do, you're going to reap the consequences of your sin. Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy 2:4, speaking to Timothy, he says, no one engages in warfare or entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. He pleases God, not himself. We want to please our commanding officer. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds these new believers that sexual immorality does not please God. And yet, God created sex. God created sex. He said, well, there it is. God created sex. So why can't I enjoy it? Yes, but excuse me, only in marriage. That's it. Only in marriage. That's his authority. Because he governs. In the beginning of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were created, God saw the loneliness of man. And what did he do? He created a woman and brought Eve to him. And God gave him that woman. And they came together and consumed their marriage together, you see. They came together. And then they were legally married. And that was before the law was given. And God told them to procreate children. It's not only for procreation of children, it's also so your wife and husband can please each other. You see? And yet, out of marriage, it's not good. It's not good. You reap to the consequences. And yet, the majority of us here, we've been there before. We've been there. We've been there. And it's amazing because, you know what? As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit now. And you know when you do something wrong, you can't be the same. You can't really enjoy it. Because you know you're sinning against God. God sees everything. Where can you go and hide from God? When God sees you, what you're doing. And that could be drugs. That could be alcohol. That could be anything. You know what? What we do to the Lord, we should do it to please Him in every area of our lives. Pleasing Him. I like what He says. Because this is really important. Because today's theology, again, is what? Hey, don't worry. Have safe sex. There is no safe sex apart from Christ. No safe sex apart from Christ. It's heavy. And yet people do it anyways. Kids get pregnant. They kill their children through abortion. And that poor little child had to pay for your fun and your abuse. And yet I thank God that He sees those little children. But the conviction and the guilt that women have to have, or they get pregnant and they get the child and then they give the child for adoption. Heavy stuff. I never realized, as a parent, I realized it, but I never realized it as a grandparent, how much you love your grandchildren. Seriously. You can't understand to your grandfather or grandmother more than your children, believe it or not. In a different way. In a different way. And yet, God has His purposes for each one of our lives because He wants us to grow. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be at peace with each other. And you can go to your bed and put your lady down your head on your pillow, and at night you can sleep like a baby. But think how many people cannot sleep like babies because of the guilt. The guilt. Every week, the guilt. Every day. Because Satan has a hold of your life. And we need to break loose from Satan. Totally. Total abstinence is God's will until marriage. That's from Him to you tonight. Total abstinence is God's will until you find the right person or God sends you the right person. Otherwise, you are a fornicator. You're in sin. And if you can sit in this church or any church in the house of God under those conditions, you're only waiting for judgment to come. Because it will come. God will not put up with sin. He will not put up with sin. That's why God created marriage. In Hebrews 13:4, He says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. If two people, male, female, partake together in an act of sexual intercourse, they are breaking God's law and will reap big, big time. Big time. Listen, my wife and I was an unbeliever. She was a Christian. And I seduced her. She got pregnant. We had the baby, our son. And at the same time, as she gave her life back to the Lord, we began to see over all those years reaping the consequences of our sin. She reaped big time because she married an unbeliever. Oh, yeah, we didn't know what God was going to do. He said, well, that worked for you. Yeah, but that doesn't work all the time. That's why Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what fellowship has Satan with God? You see? None. Very important. Because we come to that place within our lives where Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality or fornication. Every sin that a man does, it's outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Sins against his own body. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Fornication is described this way, sexual intercourse between an unmarried person. Unmarried person, not marriage. If you're married, it's adultery. This is what he says. Number one, it comes from an evil heart, fornication. Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Secondly, it is a sin against the body. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Thirdly, it excludes from God's kingdom. It gets you out of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9, listen carefully. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking to Christians. In the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all the way to the epistles, he's talking to Christians, all of them. All of them. Because people say, oh, well, you know, that's not, no, Christians. Christians. And we'll get to this even more. And then one more. Fourthly, it disturbs Christian fellowship. It breaks it immediately. Listen to what Paul says to Christians. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. What is Paul saying? If you know anybody in the church that is a fornicator or sexual immoral person, don't hang out with that person. Don't hang out. Watch. Yet, I certainly did not mean sexual immoral people of this world. I'm not talking about non-believers. He says, not people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You see, I'm not talking about those you work with and those you go to school with. I'm talking about people in the church. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who calls himself a brother or a Christian who is sexually, notice, immoral or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. No, don't even eat with such person. Breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Don't fellowship with them. They're in sin. They're disobeying God's word. You see, we never have to seek to know the will of God in this matter. He's already told us. He has told us clearly, abstain from fornication. This is his commandment. And no amount of liberal theology or modern philosophy can alter that. All the liberals can say whatever they want to say. They don't believe the Bible. Through the Bible, God warns against sexual sin, and these warnings must be listened to. You need to pay attention. Because God's purpose for our lives is sanctification. That we might live a separate life of purity, mind and body in the presence of the Lord so that we can grow spiritually, go forward. Otherwise, we can't grow. We cannot grow. I'm running out of time. Part two next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercies. And Lord God, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and to work through us, Father. Lord, we pray tonight that those people watching through the internet and those fathers sitting here tonight, that you would continue to move in us and to work through our lives immediately, Father. Lord, I don't know who's here. You know everyone here, Father, by name. You know what they are, who they are, what they do. You know their private lives, Father. And Lord, I pray tonight, Jesus, that this would be the beginning of repentance, the beginning of spiritual growth in this church, and the beginning of our revival in our lives, Father. Father, as people make things right with you, Lord God, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, never has received Christ, God has spoken to you, you want to become a Christian, you want God's eternal life given to you, you want the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. The assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you and wash you. If you repent, if you confess your sins, He'll do that. But you have to submit your will to Him. And you have to come on your own. If you're here tonight, whether you're young or old, doesn't matter who you are, and you want to receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we worship. Get up and come to the front here, and I want to pray with you so you can receive Christ tonight. Get up and come now as we worship. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.